Jonah and the lessons on obedience tonight. August the 25th, 2021, the 17th of Elul, 5781. Here in just a few more days into the week, we're going to be changing into 5782 of the Hebrew calendar. And tonight, as we begin to look and realize that Gath Helper, which is the place where Jonah was from, he's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where it talks about here. At one time where here was the tribal territory of Zebulun, of the tribe of Zebulun. And here in the area of Judah that was close to where, in that same place of where Jesus had grew up for 30-something years, being the carpenter's son and ministering and coming here, amen. It was 3 to 5 miles northeast of Nazareth in Galilee. I thank God as we look at the locations here, we see down in here where Joppa is, where Judah and Israel is in this area of this port, because Joppa is the port of Israel. And here is the place where the Lord had called Jonah to go for the ministry to take off, to go northeast to toward Assyria, to the capital of Nineveh for his mission. But what did he do? He ran. He went the opposite direction toward Tarshish, which is on the southern coast of Spain somewheres. And as he was starting out across the Mediterranean Sea to go that as far away from God's plan as he could, when he got out around in here somewheres, all of a sudden, God had another plan. He had a large fish that began to be out in there, and a storm that come up among the sailors there on the ship. Jonah had got down in the bottom of that ship. He thought, I'm going to just take a nap. But he got woken up and from that terrible storm, and they began to cast lots, and they found out that it was him. And he went over the side and went into the jail cell of a large fish and stayed in there 3 days and three nights, amen, as a type of the Redeemer of Jesus Christ. Now, I thank God here tonight, the lessons on obedience. Here we talk about the preacher who didn't want to preach. The preacher who didn't want to preach. Now, each and every one of us tonight, as we look and realize how truly blessed that we are, because the Lord is really so good to us, as we look at this first section, it deals with a sovereign call. Every one of us, as men and women, boys and girls, we have been called to the ministry. We've been called to be ambassadors. Maybe you're not a preacher. Maybe you're not a teacher. But every one of us have been called to the ministry. And I thank God tonight, as we look at the acronym of LIFE, living in faith every day. Life is God's rescue. Amen. Life is a reason that God can come and rescue somebody that's lost, that's never been brought into the family of God. And I thank God, living in faith every day. Each and every one of us, it's all about life. We don't know when life is going to end for us. Amen. We don't know right now. Maybe things will turn around for Sister Mary Ezra. But right now, we just have to trust her in faith to the Lord, amen, and pray for the family as they're going through this time. But I thank God each and every one of us, when we look and realize that Jonah served as a prophet to Israel and Assyria from 793 to 753 B.C., something that we're going to repetitively say every time to get this teaching, just like an old-fashioned preacher that repeats himself. We're going to say this each and every time to get you very familiar, to not never forget about the teaching of Jonah. You know, everybody, when it comes to Jonah, Jonah just got swallowed by a large fish, and over and done, that's the story. But there's a lot more to just the story of the lesson of obedience of Jonah than just those simple stories from a child's point of view. The climate of times was Nineveh, the capital of Assyria Empire, was a very wicked city. And the main message, the purpose of Jonah, God's grace is much bigger than we can comprehend and much more expansive than what we are comfortable with. And so Jonah hated the powerful, wicked Assyrians, and he was called by God to warn them that they would receive judgment if they don't repent. You see, Jonah knew exactly what his calling was. 750 years before Jesus that this began to transpire, that it took place, we begin to realize that of Jonah was different than all of the other prophets. Because Jonah, when the words of a prophet were normally what you would hear saying in the other minor prophets as this is, here this story of this was about a prophet that we see. And so all of a sudden, Jonah's appearance in the Old Testament, it appears, as we said earlier in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, And here Jonah was given a favor in favor of Jeroboam the second, but he was a very terrible king. And all of a sudden, Amos in chapter 6, verses 13 and 14 came back and he said, he undid and the blessing that Jonah put upon Jeroboam the second and reversed it. And so he took back the blessing and issued a curse upon Jeroboam because he was an evil king. And so here we see the importance of that message, amen, that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. So he tried to run from God, and God is always has ways of teaching us to obey and to follow him. Jonah finally did preach, and the people repented, and God withheld punishment. Even the most wicked will be saved if they truly repent, I thank God, of their sins and turn to God. And so the contemporary prophets of that time, Joel, in 832 to 796 B.C., Amos in 760 to 750 B.C. Now, let me say this. I'm stretching. If Jonah lived to an old age, he might have even saw Isaiah. He might have even saw some of the other contemporaries if he lived long enough. But here we do know that these were some of the contemporaries that he did have to go neck and neck in with Joel and Amos. Amen. And so the outline of this book, each time that we're going to mention to you, is basically, we see in chapter 1, the resignation of Jonah. He said, I ain't going to preach to that old wicked city. I don't want no blessings of God to go their way. He knew exactly what God was calling to do, and he refused to do it. He said, I'm going to run away. And there's been many a people that's run away from the calling that God's called them to do. We see later on in chapter 2, the repentance from Jonah as well. And then in chapter 3, there's a revival that breaks out in Nineveh. Amen. You say, are you spilling the beans? No. I'm going to repetitively say about this because when we get done, you're going to know about Jonah. Amen. In chapter 4, the reaction from Jonah. Now, as we look at this, we begin to see some things. We see that Jonah and the sailors is what is talked about in chapter 1. Skip over to chapter 3 and you look at Jonah and the Ninevites. That's the story that's going on. But back in chapter 2 and chapter 4, you see prayers. Because in chapter 2, Jonah's first prayer is a prayer of repentance that it talks about. In the fourth chapter, you'll see Jonah's second prayer of criticism to God's mercy, in a sense. You know, because here he began to realize of all the blessings that God can do upon somebody. He can even bless somebody that's wicked and somebody that's evil, like the Ninevites, like the Assyrians that had taken over, that were in control of everything. Now, as we look around, you may not be able to see all of this too good, but I hope you can. Here we see that the first place that comes on here is where he's in Judah, if Gath-Hepher is where Jonah's from. Then all of a sudden, we see that he's called to go 550 miles northeast to Nineveh, right? God called him to do that. Here, he was supposed to go down, he goes down to Joppa, and as he goes down there, he gets a boat and a ticket. He says, I want a ticket to the furthest place out of here. So he goes, he tries to make it 2,500 miles over to Tarshish, which is the southeast coast of Spain today, up close to around Portugal. But right around in this area right here, God says, no, I got a storm that's fixing to bring on here. And I've got a large fish that's going to do some business, and he's going to captivate you, and he's going to show you and get your attention. As we look at this, you can run, but you can't hide. Jonah and the Lord, I'm going to tell you, whoever you are, you'll never be able to hide whoever you are that's running. That's why Jonah tells the reason why he did this. You'll have to go over into chapter 4. Now, you say, well, am I spilling the beans? No, I'm teaching here tonight. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, the Bible tells us, let me grab my copy of the scriptures right here in front of me. Amen. And flip over. And, of course, I'm going to read my version of the King James that it says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And so here he explains why he did what he did the fourth chapter and the second verse that he's talking to us tonight. Now, I don't know how many of you realize, but tonight, as we go through life, each and every one of us can realize some of the greatest blessings in life that we have out there right now. And that is that the founder, how many Baptists or how many folks out there read the daily bread, daily devotion that comes around? Dr. M.R. Dehaene was one of those that basically was the writer for that. And he's done a lot of the daily Bible reading things over the years. And one of the things that he says, that the founder of our daily bread and many books as well, that he said on Yom Kippur, the most solemn day of the Jewish calendar, a big fish story is read in the synagogues. Now, this is true. What he's telling you is every time, what did I say earlier? When the month of September comes around, that is one of the most solemn times. But let me finish reading. He says, on Yom Kippur, the most solemn day of the Jewish calendar, a big fish story is read in the synagogues as worshipers fast and confess their sins and reflect on the words of Moses and Isaiah. They listen once again to the account of a catch and release that is so amazing that no one would believe it if it wasn't in the Bible. Now, Yom Kippur, as we look at this, of all the readings that could have been chosen for the most holiest day of the year, someone started the tradition of reading Jonah. Why would they do that on Yom Kippur? Why do Jewish people read about the reluctant prophet who ran from God? You know what? When I look at this, I look at everybody else doing better than the prophet himself. Why the sailors even reacted in such a way that out on the ship that they casted lots and they begin to realize that Jonah said, hey, it's me, just throw me over. You know, everybody seemed like they did a better thing than Jonah did. So Jonah's really not the hero of this story, even though that it is about him and God. But I thank God, every one of us, as he ran from God, he was caught by a big fish, and then he was miraculously released to complete a dangerous mission in what is now the nation of Iraq. Now, the rabbis have different explanations for reading Jonah on the holiday, commonly called the Day of Atonement. One of the teachers of Israel says the story of Jonah is more than about repentance than it is about the fish, because Jonah is evidence that no one can escape the presence of God, even while trying to run from the Almighty. Now, what is the main purpose of Yom Kippur? You'll see it here. The purpose that it talks about every the evening of Wednesday, September the 15th of 2021 is going to be the day of Yom Kippur. And it'll go from Wednesday, September the 15th to the evening of Thursday, September the 16th of 2021. It'll be the ninth of Tishri, and it'll change the date to 5782, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the year in the of Judaism. It's the central themes of atonement of repentance that Jews traditionally observe. This holy day with a day-long fast and an intensive prayer, and often spend most of the day in synagogue services. And so, it's sad that today, one rabbi says for the reading of this on Yom Kippur is God cares for everyone and Jonah cares only for himself and God wins. And so here's the great question. What is God willing to do to bring us back to himself? You know, every one of us, there is a voice that is going out. There's always a voice, two voices that stand on the street corners of our lives. There is the voice of the world. And there's the voice of wisdom that goes out every single day for us. And I thank God, each and every one of us, as we look and realize that we've got an opportunity, each and every one of us, to go forward and to do the right thing. Amen. And so I thank God. You know, it's not God's fault that sinners are lost and on their way to hell. It's not God's fault revival among God's people seems non-existent. You know, God has called enough people to accomplish his work. He's called enough that revival can break out at any time. And God has called us to accomplish that work. Each and every one of us. God has called every one of us. And the problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with the laborers out there tonight, church. You know, the problem is not with God's voice. The problem is with all of our ears tonight in America. As I talk about the two voices of the world, and there's the voice of wisdom that's out there today. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 and verse 20, it says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Wisdom crieth without, and she uttereth her voice in the streets. You know, each and every one of us, we see that at the end of Proverbs chapter 1, it gives us the results of heeding these voices. Because in Proverbs 1, chapter 32 and chapter 33, the Bible says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fool shall destroy them. But whoso hearketh unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from evil, fear of evil. And so here we see the voices that's taking place out there. And so our objectives tonight is I want to encourage all of the Christians at People's Valley Baptist Church to discern the voice of God and to listen and obey His voice, because what He's telling you to do, you need to heed it tonight. You need to be able to understand that as children of God, that we don't have an option, but rather an obligation to serve God. Noah said, oh no, I'm going to go the other way. I'm not going to do your mission. I'm not going to be obedient. And so that was the lesson. And so to create in every one of us as Christians tonight a tenacity and a boldness to speak God's message, even, listen, when it is unpopular and even when it brings persecution. And so tonight, you see my outline on Facebook there tonight. And that outline talks about a commission of authority, a call for action, and a communication of agony. Each and every one of us tonight. You know, Dr. John Rice stated this, and he said, the trouble's not with the harvest, but with the reapers. Men are lost, but they can be saved. Hearts are hard, but they can be broken with the gospel. Sinners are blinded. Sinners are enslaved by Satan. Sinners are even dead in trespasses and sin. But Christ has opened blinded eyes and released the captives and raised the dead before. And sinners are always lost, always hardened and blinded and enslaved. The basic facts about the power of the gospel have never changed. I continue quoting Dr. John Rice. Around the world, in all ages and all lands, the harvest has been white and the laborers few. The harvest is white today. And in particular, the community, there may be times of sowing and then times of reaping. And the ebb and flow of opportunity that has been true in all ages and is not different today. But around the world, it's continually the same. Multitudes of people are ripe for the gospel and could be won by spirit-filled, impassioned, and zealous soul winners. And the world is white to the harvest, and it always has been and always will be as long as human hearts are what they are, and sin is what it is, and the gospel is what it is. There is not trouble with the harvest. The trouble is with the reapers, unquote. And so tonight, church, the first thing that we see, that we come to, as we look, the Bible says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, notice, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I thank God the word comes to us as well. We see a call to laborers. We see the commission of authority right here as our lesson of obedience, amen. Much of the problem today is that we do not allow God to be the God in our lives, amen. That's the problem that's stated in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. You know, we're like people that are over in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, who fear the Lord and they serve their own gods. Worse yet is that we've made ourselves gods, and like the people in the book of Judges, every man does that which was right in their own eyes. And it's sad today, because here we look and we begin to see that God's voice is discerned. We've got to be listening for God's voice and for the discernment of that, amen. Each and every one of us as we do that and go forward, amen, to be able to have that discernment. Do you recognize God's voice out there tonight, church, People's Valley? Can you pick it out in the midst of a world of voices shouting at you? You know, every one of us, in Acts chapter 9, we see Saul of Tarsus, and he was on his way to Damascus. And he was there, he was on his way to persecute some of the Christians. And he had paperwork to give him permission to do all this. But the Bible says that he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. And he heard a voice, listen, saying unto him, Saul! Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He answered his own question, Lord. You see, I believe that he had already been hearing that voice for some time. I believe that he heard that voice when the stones were beating the life out of Stephen over there when they were doing that. Psalms 95, verse 7 and 8, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And so we see God's voice is discerned. We need to be listening for that. Because we're all called, just like Jonah was called, amen. We see God's vision that is determined as well. Amen. Have you ever met somebody who talks because they're just nervous? Boy, I'm going to tell you, I've been around a lot of nervous people. Man, I'm going to tell you, people that are about to die. I've been around people that are going through some very tremendous, stressful times. It doesn't have much to say sometimes, but, you know, every one of us, we get like that and we just chatter a little bit. And it's never the case with God. Listen, when God speaks to us, I'm going to tell you something. He does so with a purpose tonight, church. He does so with a purpose. God's message to each and every one of us, He's carefully crafted out His message, and every word is essential to us tonight, that we would listen to the voice and be determined, because God's voice has discernment and God's vision has been determined for every one of us. Amen. There's nothing more frustrating than being in the middle of an important conversation, and all of a sudden, every time I come through the little town of Taylorsville, right when I pull off from the interstate up there, there's a little dead zone right there. And all of a sudden, man, I tell you, I lose my signal a little bit. Oh, man, you got a conversation going on. All of a sudden, you lose your signal right there. Right there in Taylorsville when I'm coming through there. A little dead zone. Everybody from Taylorsville knows exactly what I'm talking about. Make sure your spiritual battery is always charged. Be sure to stay close to God. That is, stay in spiritual range in your relationship with Him, hallelujah, so that His call in your life has not dropped, amen, that there's not a dead zone going on, praise God. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, He says, how do you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made He it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken, and lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord and what wisdom is in them. You see, every one of us, we're commissioned with some authority, amen. We have a voice that of God that's been discerned and a vision that's been determined. Now, what is the basic source of our duty as men and women of God? What's the best source of duty, the blessed source of duty? Every one of us, it is all about the word of God. It is all about the Word of God. Now, I've got the King James Version up there, but whatever your version is that you use to present the gospel, it's all about that, praise God. And so I thank God, each and every one of us, you know, one of the things that they were throwing up into the face at the time of Jesus was this. The Pharisees were angry, and the officers didn't take him, and they rebuked Nicodemus for taking his part. All of this was about, they said, you know what, this is what the Pharisees said down here. They answered and they said unto him, are there also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. Oh, yes, there was a prophet. Jonah was from around that area. The Pharisees didn't know what they were talking about in the New Testament right here in John chapter 7, verses 45 down to 53. They were saying, there arises no prophet. Yes, there was. Because what? Jonah was from right there around in Galilee. He grew up there. He looked at the mist coming across off of the Mediterranean Sea. Hallelujah. He was right there. And so they didn't know what they were talking about. Now, I'm going to tell you, what does the Bible teach about a Christian's responsibility? We got to learn and understand God's instruction from the Bible. Walk with Jesus consistently. Share the gospel in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Serve each other in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. We need to pray daily in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Set our minds on things above in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Be steadfast, immovable, spiritually grounded, amen. In Galatians 5, 1. Abounding in the work of the Lord, loving, offering hope, unwavering faith in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. This is the thing that we talk about, a commission of authority that He gives us, amen, of the discernment, amen. But we move on to verse 2, and He tells us, arise, go. Notice the three things that I've got right here. Arise, go, cry. Man, he is getting our attention. There is a call to action that's going here. He says, arise. He says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for the wickedness has come up before me. Huh? He says, arise. He says, go. He says, cry. I thank God we look and we begin to see the call for action here tonight. The three actions that we say here tonight, arise, go, and cry. Here, He tells us, it's time to wake up, every one of us. We've got to be able to wake up, amen. God wants to get our attention. Theory never gets the job done. 1 John 3:18 says, my little children, but let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen. John 13:17, Jesus reminds us, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's time to wake up. And so someone has wisely stated that the church is a sleeping giant. And we have all the power of the authority on the universe in our right here, but we've fallen asleep. And so Isaiah 56:10 says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. You see, the Apostle Paul, he set the alarm clock up because when he began to write out about Romans chapter 13, one of the things that he began to state about that is that he told us, he said in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12, that he tells us, he says, listen, he says, and that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Church, that is us. It's time to wake up. Man, we've got lives are at stake. We've got lost people that need to be saved. It's time for every one of us to wake up, amen. It's time for us, he says, arise and go, he says. But I thank God, each and every one of us, God has a lot of ways to get our attention. God, what is he willing to do to bring us back to himself, amen? Every one of us, as we look and realize that all the things that he wants to do to get our attention, God has many ways to get our attention. God sends storms into our life because he says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. What's God willing to do? I tell you, we see five actions that God uses to awaken us from our spiritual indifference or disobedience. It's important to remember that these actions by God are intended as correction, not punishment. Jonah was heading in the wrong direction, he both physically and spiritually. And so God intervened to turn him around, you know. And as the story unfolds, one cannot miss the interplay between God and Jonah. God matches every move of Jonah with a counter move of correction. He sends storms into your life. The Lord hurled a violent wind, you know. Oh, my goodness. You know, as we look and realize that that great wind that he's talking about, that he cast, it's almost as if the same thing that when Saul cast a javelin at young David. Boy, I'm going to tell you, it had a violent force about it. God uses the storms of adversity to teach every one of us or to correct us. And he's throwing a storm your way. And that storm illustrates the spiritual struggle of Jonah's heart. And while the rebellious prophet knew what was right, he knew a fierce battle raged within his soul. Patrick Fairborn said it this way, the preacher, Reverend Fairborn, minister and theologian of the Free Church of Scotland. He said, God's goal, I quote, in affliction is to awaken, unquote. Huh? And so sometimes God has to shake us to awaken us. And physically and figuratively, this storm was sent for Jonah. But we see that God uses this method of correction many times in the Bible. Jacob's deception was followed by the deception of his father-in-law. The Israelites refused to seize the promised land, and they were forced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Samson lost his eyes, and he spent the rest of his days pushing a grindstone like a donkey. And King David had to run from his own son. And while storms come into our lives for several reasons, we should always ask God, what are you trying to tell me through this trial? He sends storms into our life, amen. But I thank God, God touches someone near you. Amen. The Bible tells us Jonah, although Jonah had sinned, that the sailors were afraid. Amen. The late Dr. A.C. Dixon, a great writer of many books, says our sins will certainly get others in trouble. Now, I thank God from his book that he wrote on the prophet Jonah. Now, when the storm came, Jonah was about to drown. But I'm going to tell you something. Remember, nobody drowns alone. The storm that touched his life touched the lives of all of those that were around him. And after King David's sin, he remained in an unrepentant state for about nearly a year. You know, because what did he do? He tried to use his own deception for Uriah's death. You might recall that after about 8 months, the prophet Nathan confronted David. And Nathan told David that the child born of the king's adultery would die. You know, he tells him that story. David, thou art the man. Thou art the man, David. Hey, there was a problem, David. And when the man of God came and told David about it, he knew that he was the one. Amen. Now, I tell you, the child went to heaven, but God touched the child to get David's attention. Sometimes the Lord will use our kids to get our attention sometimes. And sometimes he uses things like that. He uses our health. You should consider, what is God willing to do to bring you back to him? You know what it is? What is he trying to do? Whatever it takes. That's the answer. Whatever it takes. Hey, man, Brother Darrell, my good friend, Brother Darrell, he always says, hey, whatever it takes. And brother, I'm going to tell you, God's willing to do whatever it takes to bring you back. That's how much he loves you tonight. And so we see that in verse 5, the Bible says, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Yeah, he thought, he ain't going to worry about nothing. And I'm going to tell you, every one of us, when we look and realize, God knows which nerve to touch to get your attention and to remember and to remain calm until it comes in your life. Amen. And so I thank God. God also sends someone to you in verse 6. Amen. I thank God. Who was it? The captain approached him. I thank God. And so the shipmaster came to him down in the deck where he was sleeping. And it said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Man, I tell you, the captain approached him, and the mariner did not follow the Lord God. He wasn't a godly person, and yet God used this unbeliever captain to correct Jonah. You know, every one of us, can we realize that all of the things that we go through in life today, every one of us, the person that God uses is not the issue. God can speak to us through a loved one. He can speak to us through a stranger, a Christian, a lost person, a child, an adult, a minister, or a member. We see this pattern throughout the scriptures. God used young Samuel to speak to Eli, the witch of Endor to speak to Saul, a little girl to speak to Peter at the fire, and Paul to speak to Philemon. And what does matter is that your response when God speaks to your heart, that we should view that person as God's messenger. Huh? As God's messenger. And when the Lord sends someone to us, we can respond to those messages with anger or humility. We cannot ignore that God is speaking. And so, every one of us, when we realize that we've got to be able to go forward and do the right thing, amen, God can use your family to get in touch with you. He sends storms into your life in verse 4. He touches someone near you in verse 5. He sends someone to you in verse 6. But in verses 7 and 8, we see God exposes your disobedience. He says, and they said every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And then said they in verse 8 unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? Hey, you know what? Out of superstition, the crew, they cast lots to discover the guilty party, and the lots singled out Jonah. Ain't it interesting contrast that while the unbelieving sailors discerned that the storm represented God's hand against someone on board that vessel, in verse 7, Jonah did not. And we have seen this pattern all through the Bible. God used a pagan Pharaoh to expose Abraham's lie about his wife in Genesis chapter 12. God used an angry brother to expose Jacob's deception of his father in Genesis chapter 27. God used Mordecai to expose Haman's plot to have all the Jews exterminated in Esther chapter 3 and chapter 4. God used Peter to expose Simon Mangus, the false motives in Acts chapter 8. God used Paul to expose Peter's hypocrisy in Galatians chapter 2. And then the Lord exposed the flaming hypocrisy of the Pharisees in Mark chapter 12. God can expose any sin of any sinner. Thomas Martin, the former manager of the Jack in the Box restaurants in Oroville, California, during 1996, he reported a robbery in which the crook took $307 as the store was closing. And when he was questioned about the suspect, Martin provided a police sketch artist with a detailed description of the assailant. When they looked at it, it looked just like him. It looked like his very image. Looks like when I was in a missionary, I was up in Mexico, and all of a sudden we went out to eat, and they had a painting on the wall, and it looked just like me. And they said, "Who's that?" That's the cook in the back, and he looked just like me. I ain't kidding. He had my same resemblance. He's always somebody that looks like it somewhere, huh? But listen, you know what? But after they got done, the investigators noted the similarity between Martin and the confessed crime, and all of a sudden he finally confessed that he was the culprit that had took the money himself where he worked. But what is it? He sends storms into your life in verse 4. He touches everyone near you in verse 5. He sends someone to you in verse 6. He exposes your disobedience in verses 7 and 8. But in verse 15, God touches you physically. Because what did he say? "And so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging." You know, once they learned of Jonah's guilt, they picked him up and they threw him into the sea. What does it mean? It means that God's hand of protection can become his hand of correction. Remember the Israelites wandering around in the wilderness. When they turned on Moses and complained about God, the Lord sent snakes into the camp, and many of them died in Numbers chapter 21. But I tell you, till the millions of people wandered through all of that snake-infested land without record of one bite, because God removed his hand of protection as an act of correction. God is no respecter of persons. He struck Miriam's hand and her body with leprosy in Numbers chapter 12. In Acts chapter 5, Luke described the incredible events surrounding the death of Ananias and Sapphira, who had tried to deceive the church and lied to the Holy Spirit. Later, Paul stated those believers that disregarded the sanctity of the Lord's Supper were suffering physically, and some had died in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 through 32. Why would God do those things? You know, why would God do those things? Because God loves us too much to allow us to continue on a path of immorality and loss. And I'm not suggesting that every illness or every accident is a direct intervention of God for disobedience. The Bible reveals several possible reasons, but we must acknowledge that disobedience is one of the reasons. And Jonah said, "You pick me up." He could have jumped, but he had to lay his life down for others as Christ did. And so they picked him up. Amen. And so God desires to awaken our spirit. Amen. I thank God. And they threw him into the water. And all of a sudden, God had a plan for him. Boy, he's going to really get his attention. Why would God use a drastic intervention to get our attention? Is God mad at us? Does he desire to punish us? No. His correction is another expression of his love and grace and goodness. He wants you back. He hates the damage that sin has brought into your life. He works to awaken us spiritually. Specifically, the Lord has several purposes in his correction. God desires for us to acknowledge his presence. Amen. In verse 10 that he told us about, I thank God each and every one of us need to acknowledge that as well. Because I thank God he tells us, "For thy violence against thy brother." Oh, hang on. Let me get back over here. He says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." God desires for us to acknowledge his presence. Amen. Now, thank God, each and every one of us, God desires for us to acknowledge our sin as well. And so God desires for us to submit to his will because he requires genuine repentance. Amen. Every one of us, when we look and realize, God desires us to acknowledge his presence, our sin, and his will, praise God. We see the call to action, that it was time to wake up, but it was time to walk, amen. Each and every one of us, Romans 13, verses 13 and 14, Paul adds this challenge to his call to awaken. "Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." We must awaken to God's message of truth, but we also must practice that truth. And I thank God, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Before we warn others of the error of the old sinful life, we also must walk in the newness of life ourselves. And so I thank God we see that he told us, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness come up before us. Amen. We see the call for action. Amen. It's a time to wake up. It's a time to walk. And it's a time to warn that he gives every one of us, that he's given us that right now. Amen. Every one of us, the doctor who never speaks to his patients about their eating habits or lack of exercise is not concerned about anything about them. He's always going to tell you about your diet. You need to quit eating this. You need to quit doing that. Our doctors, that's what they, if they really care about their patients, they say, you need to quit doing this and you need to quit doing that. Amen. But I thank God every one of us, we see the time to wake up. There's a time that warns us as well. But let's move right on. We see, lastly, not only a commission of authority and a call for action, but also a communication of agony. Because an elevated position, we see that he tells us, what is he talking about here? Every one of us, when we look at this, Jonah stated that the wickedness of Nineveh had come up before the Lord, and their sin affected God. And somebody needed to tell them. God's declaration was not a positive message that needed to be delivered. God's message is often spoken through the tears of a broken heart. Jeremiah 9:1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Matthew 23:37, the Thompson Chain reference. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. We see an elevated position. The Bible speaks of Nineveh as a great city in Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. It was certainly a reference to her size and her influence. And God's blessings are taken for granted sometimes. When things are going well, we think that we don't need God. Boy, I've been there many times. I have to say, oh me. But Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, that he says, For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why doest thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You see, Moses feared amnesia among the people of the children of Israel. He did not want them to forget the Lord in times of their abundant blessings. And so what did he give us? He wrote Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 down through 14, where he said, Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built godly houses and dwelt therein, when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Everything we possess is a gift from God Almighty, and it is never to be taken lightly. We can have it today, and it could be gone tomorrow. Sometimes the more God blesses, the greater the target of Satan's become. Boy, I tell you, I got a big giant bullseye on me every day. Man, I'm going to tell you, I fight battles every single day. You say, am I got a pity party? No. I've got the Holy Spirit that indwells me. I've got the greatest power in this world. I'm going to tell you, I'll tell the devil that out of respect that God is more powerful than him. And I turn everything over into his care, the Lord Jesus Christ, to watch over. Amen. I tell you, it behooves us, as Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. I thank God not only an elevated position, but we see an extreme pollution because men's wickedness in America has come up into front of the presence of God today. Sin is present in everywhere in society today, but there are times when the stench of that sin reaches the nostrils of God, America. I tell you, People's Valley Baptist, it has reached the nostrils of God tonight. And in the stench of that sin that God is nauseated by it tonight. In Amos chapter 5, verse 12, God says, For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. We need to be careful tonight. It's easy to excuse ourselves of not being as bad a people as Nineveh was, as bad as the wicked Assyrians were. But America, you're just as bad, as wicked as anybody else is. I'm not saying that judgmental. I say, oh me, because I know myself. I know this old fleshly nature. I'm born again Christian, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved to the uttermost. But there's days that this old fleshly nature tries to overtake the spiritualness of me. And I tell you, the spiritual side of God has to rise up and overtake this fleshly nature and crucify this old body. And God is absolutely pure. And just a little sin in our lives will pollute His presence. There's an extreme pollution in America today. And so I tell you, but also there's an expired patience, because God is so patient. He's merciful. He's long-suffering God. But Psalms 103 verse 8 tells us, the Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. But the very next verse states, He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. Is God convincing you of some sin today, tonight? Don't try His patience, church. America, don't try the patience of God tonight. Proverbs 28:13, He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Sin has a medium of exchange that trades in sorrow, disillusionment, and death. Christ can forgive any trespass, and he can overlook none, because forgiveness is man's deepest need and highest achievement. And I tell you, each and every one of us, the wages of sin is death, but thank God, we got to quit before payday. Boy, I like what Max Lucado says. If there's 1,000 steps between you and God, God will take 999 of them and leave the very last one for you, unquote. Well, I thank God, each and every one of us, as we conclude out tonight, of all the things, look in your outline there, you'll conclude out with me that Hartley Shipfield, he gained a celebrity status through an unusual mishap. He was part of the 15,000-mile relay that carried the Olympic torch to the 100th gathering of the Games in Atlanta. The relay went over the Tacoma Narrow Bridge in Washington on May the 7th, 1996. While he was carrying the flame over on a special stand on his bicycle, the rear tire blew out, and Shipfield lost control of his bike, and the Olympic flame went out, and people gasped in disbelief. But the attenders of the torch knew exactly what to do. They simply reached into the van that accompanied the traveling torch, pulled out a very new torch, lighted it from the mother flame, which always stayed in the van, and the procession continued, and Shipfield earned a spot on the Tonight Show with Jay Leno. What happened on that Washington Bridge? It happens to every one of us in our Christian pilgrimage. We stumble, and the flame of the spiritual zeal is dashed, and we stare at that extinguished torch, and we wonder if we can ever again burn with a spiritual passion. Yes, you can. Yes, you can, Christians. Yes, you can, backsliders. Yes, you can, lost sinners. You can get on first base. When we turn in repentance and we find that the Holy Spirit has been with us all the time, He will carry us the mother flame that will never go out. The mother flame will never go out. Remember, you can preach a better sermon with your life than with your lips. Father, thank you tonight for the lessons on obedience out of Jonah verses 1 and 2. Thank you, Father, that you want to get our attention, and you're willing to go all the way of all the miles that it'll take, but you'll save the very last step for us. Thank you tonight. And we add blessings unto Sister Mary Ezra and Dale. Lord, go to where they are and be with them during this time. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.